After this, I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne, and the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes, and in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." May God bless the reading, hearing, understanding, and applying of his word to our life. Amen.
Good morning, everybody, and glad that we're back together in worship this morning with you. I was away last Sunday, but I'm glad to be back with you this morning. I'd like to start my message this morning by just reminding you that when we began our sermon series 4 weeks ago, we looked at a quote from a Christian pastor and author who lived up in Chicago in the early 20th century. His name was A.W. Tozer, and he wrote many books. One of his most famous was called The Knowledge of the Holy. And what he says there is very important. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. Think about that for a moment. We move toward our mental image of God. When you think of God, what comes to your mind this morning? What is your mental picture when you think about the God that we have gathered to worship? Is your mental image of God accurate? Is it consistent with who God really is? Or is your image distorted? Is your image more of your own making, the making of your own mind rather than reality? Well, today our congregation will undertake its fourth message in our sermon series, The Real God. We started off by looking at this series, which is really about discovering God as he longs for us to see him. And in our previous 3 weeks, we looked into what it means to seek God and to know God. And then we looked into the goodness of God. And last week, while I was away at a church conference, Dave Johnson preached here about the sovereignty of God. Well, today, we're going to explore the holiness of God. We're going to look into this attribute and discuss why it is significant for us today as we think about God, that we understand, that we grasp, that we embrace the holiness of God. God is holy. This is an important confession of the Jewish and Christian community throughout the centuries. In our congregation, we sing hymns and songs about the holiness of God. We etch the words onto the wall of our sanctuary because it is a big part of the God that we teach, that we serve, that we believe in. But is the holiness of God that important? Does it really matter that you and I see God as a holy creator? And if so, if it is important that we believe in the holiness of God, how does that impact the way we live our life and the choices that we make and the attitudes that we think about work and school, money and recreation, our bodies, our relationships? Well, to explore that matter this morning, we're going to look at the holiness of God, and we're going to answer these questions by looking into Revelation chapter 4. Now, some of you here today are quite familiar with this book of the Bible. You've read Revelation before. You maybe even attended a small group Bible study here where it was a topic of focus for many months. But for some of you, Revelation is one of those difficult books that it's easy to avoid. And I know a lot of people do, because there's symbolism and there's a lot of work you have to do to really grasp what in the world is happening here. But this book has important lessons, many important lessons. And here in the fourth chapter today is an important lesson for you and me about the holiness of God. Today I want us to explore Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to do this by focusing on three areas, three topics to help us grasp what we might learn about the holiness of God. The first is the servant. The second is the scene. And thirdly, the significance of this chapter, of this message for you and me. So let's start with the servant. The servant I'm thinking about here is the author of our text, the one who is given this vision in Revelation chapter 4. We need to back up a little bit to be introduced to him properly. We can know a little bit about this author here in the first two verses of Revelation when we begin the book, and it's written this way: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So right away, the servant is someone named John. We learn a little bit later in this chapter a few other things about this servant. The author goes on to say, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So right away, we find out the author's name. It's John, the servant. We find out his location. He's on an island in the Mediterranean called Patmos. And we know that he is there because of what he's been doing, because of the account of his preaching the word of God and being a witness to Jesus Christ. He's there on the island. Well, we know a lot more from history and outside the scripture. The author here, John, is none other than the Apostle John, who began to follow Jesus at the beginning of his three-year ministry in Judea and Galilee. He was one of the 12 followers of Jesus that was designated an apostle, which meant he was one of the leaders of the new community that Jesus was forming. We know that John was a close friend of Christ. When he writes in his gospel about Jesus, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that John was there at the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, right after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that his own brother, James, was killed by King Herod for being a Christian in Jerusalem. We know that John preached, that he traveled, that he wrote other church letters that are in our Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and that he was tasked with taking care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she aged and then died. And now John is here, exiled in prison on this island of Patmos because he would not stop preaching about Jesus in the Roman Empire. According to tradition, John was sentenced to die, and the death was to be by being thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil. And when they threw him in, he didn't die. He didn't get hurt. And the authorities were perplexed with what to do, so they decided to bind him as a prisoner and send him to this remote island called Patmos, where he lived in a cave, where he was unable to engage and preach and teach to the crowds. And they thought they could silence him there on that island. But it was there that John was visited by the Lord, who commanded to him to write down the things that he saw, the things that we find in the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of John. Now, let me ask you a question. What would make someone like John invest his life so deeply in the cause of Christ? I mean, this man's brother died for Jesus. This man watched the church suffer and Christians be persecuted. He himself was threatened in his own life, and yet he held fast to his faith and was faithful to serve Jesus no matter what. Why did he do that? I believe because he understood the holiness of God. He didn't need a glimpse into heaven to see what he's going to tell us about in Revelation 4. He saw the holiness of God in the scriptures that were read in his synagogue every Sabbath when he was growing up. He heard the truth of God's word. And then when he met Jesus of Nazareth, he saw the holiness of God in this man. And he says, I know you're the Messiah. I'm going to follow you. And it was because of that utter commitment to the holiness of God that John lived a holy life himself and sought to please the Lord. Are you like John? Are you inspired and motivated by the holiness of God? Is your passion for serving Jesus and leading others to him? If not, then maybe you need to get your focus more clearly this morning on who God is, that he might inspire you, even as he inspired our brother John on Patmos. But there's some more things we can learn about the holiness of God other than just considering the servant here. Let's look at the scene. Now, I have the scripture up on the screen. If you want to grab a Bible in the seat rack in front of you and open it to page 997, I'm not going to read verses 2 to 10 to you. But I invite you to open there, and if you can listen to me and read along, go right ahead. But what you're going to find there is the scene of heaven as John describes it. And he uses some language and some pictures that are very clear and very understandable, and he's going to reference other things there that are quite mysterious. He talks about seeing heaven and being taken there by the Spirit into the very inner sanctum of heaven, of God's place. So what does John highlight for us here in the scene that we ought to consider? I'm not going to get into every detail this morning, but there are two details that are very worth our focus this morning. The first is that there's a throne there. And there is God seated on the throne. Now, this is very important because it is a reminder that God is the ultimate power in the universe. God is in charge. It's always good to be reminded of that because think of the contrast. When most people think about where power lies, they would say, oh, it lies in Rome with the emperor. I mean, John has been living in a time where the Roman power, the Roman government, has said you cannot be a Christian anymore. And many Christians have been arrested and executed for their faith. It would look like that real power would lie there in Rome. I mean, they banished John, the Roman government, to this island of Patmos as a prisoner. But John here gets a glimpse. We get a glimpse by seeing the throne that real power is not in Rome, It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Egypt. It's not in China or North Korea or even America that real power, that real sovereignty lies at the hand of God in heaven. John needs to know, we need to know, that when bad things happen, when we face hardship and difficulty, that we serve a God who is sovereign. But what else does this scene tell us about God? We have God seated on a throne, and then John describes there's 24 other thrones with elders on them, and they're wearing white, and they have crowns on their head, and they're facing God at the center. And then we get a chance to see in this word picture here these living creatures who are there around the throne of God, and they are speaking. So John tells us not only what he sees, but what he hears. And what does John hear in heaven? Up on the screen is verse 8, and I invite you to read along with me up there. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, don't get focused on the creatures too much, what they look like. Sometimes people read these descriptions and they're so fanciful, we think, well, that can't be real because that's not the way the real world works. But I want to tell you, there were people that thought the duck-billed platypus isn't real because when they first started seeing it, they thought, oh, you've killed animals and stuck them together because there's no way in the world there's a real animal out there that looks like that. Don't let your biases and your assumptions keep you from seeing the big picture. I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot we're going to learn. We're going to go, wow, I didn't even know it was like that. But notice what these four living creatures are saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Notice, of all that these creatures could say about God, in their praise and their exaltation, they emphasize that God is holy. In fact, they repeat that phrase three times. And if you were a Hebrew student of the scriptures like John, you would understand something, that when God emphasizes something, he repeats it a second time. And when God really wants to emphasize something, he says it a third time. And notice here that these angelic beings of sort didn't say love, love, love when they talked about God, or peace, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. They talked about holy, holy, holy. See, God's holiness is central to who God is. In fact, God's holiness modifies every other aspect of God that we might explore. We look at God and we see God is a loving God, but his love is a holy love. We look into the scriptures and we read about God and his wrath, but his wrath is not like a person who's mad because they're cut in traffic. This is a holy wrath that comes from his righteousness. We look in scripture and we see about God's wisdom. In fact, we're going to study that next Sunday, but it is a holy wisdom. So if we learn anything about God from John's experience, we learn this, that holiness is absolutely essential to God's nature. It is the holiness of God that provokes his worship in heaven, and it is the holiness of God that provokes his worship and his service on earth by the church. If our view of God is not fully anchored in the holiness of God, then our view of God is wrong. Let me say that again, because this is very important. If you think about God, but in your thoughts about who God is, you never ever entertain anything in your thinking about the holiness of God, then you've got it all wrong in your thinking. See, John saw God, and he saw the holiness. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah had a similar experience. He was lifted up into heaven, and he saw a glimpse of God and these creatures around him, and they were doing the same thing. They were saying, holy, holy, holy. And it was significant for both these men. Isaiah and John, they went on to live and to serve and to give their lives to the Lord because they were touched by the holiness of God. Now, as we bring our reflection on the holiness of God to a close, I'd like to ask you to consider the significance of this chapter for you and me. It's the last verse of the chapter, and I have it up on the screen. It reads, "Worthy are you." Before I start reading it, let me give you the context just to make sure you know what's going on. These four living creatures are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the scripture goes on to say, John tells us, and when the 24 elders hear that, when they are absorbing the glory and the holiness of God, they take their crowns off, they cast them on the ground in front of them, they get down on their faces, and this is what they're going to say in response to God. They take their crowns off, they cast their crowns before God as a way of saying, everything good and perfect is yours. And this is what they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is worship in heaven. And it was prompted by the declaration of the holiness of God. And look at what we're hearing here. This is so important. It says there in the scriptures, "You created all things." God is the creator of everything. And by your will, they exist and were created. Again, this is just affirming the sovereign power of God as creator and sustainer of the world in which we live. This is a sobering and wonderful message for us to believe today, that we were created by God and we exist by God's good pleasure. Think about this with me, friends. Every day, every breath that you and I take in is a gift from God. The moment that our life began in our mother's womb, God created us and gave us the gift of life. And the only way that you and I can ever, ever live in harmony with our Creator is to honor Him and to reflect His holiness in all that we say and do. That's why one of the other apostles, Simon Peter, as he's writing to the early church as they're being persecuted and scattered, he's calling them very clearly to be a different form of people. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." See, holiness makes a difference because it calls us to a new way of life. We need to be holy in all that we do. That is, in every relationship, how we use our body, how we use our time, how we use our money, and the way we relate to people at school, and the way we relate to our enemies, and the way we relate to our future and our spouse, everything. Be holy in all that you do. Most of the commandments of the Old and New Testament clearly are just a recall for you and me to live as holy people who serve a holy God. So let me challenge you today as we bring this message to a close. Tozer said in his book, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So set your mind on the holiness of God and let his holiness provoke you to live a life of holiness in return. Not that you earn your way to God. It's a free gift that he's given his son to die for you, that you might have a relationship with him. But honor that gift by living worthy through your worship and your obedience. Amen.